thought this morning is the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter. And we want to look at this portion of Scripture today and not bore you with a lot of details as far as announcements go. But just know, Bethel Baptist Church, we miss you. It's good, and we thank the Lord that we can still pick up the telephone and call and talk to people, and we can text, and we've learned how to do that better than ever, and we can send emails and, of course, regular mail and everything. But there's nothing like the assembling together of God's people to edify us and to glorify Him. And so we ask you to understand that we love you, we miss you, and if we can be a help to you some way, I know we're limited in some ways, but God is not limited. And what we can't do, if we talk to Him, He'll help us to find some other way of getting it done. I believe that if it's something He wants done, the world can't stop it from happening. And so we'd ask you, please, to understand we care for you. We miss you. We're looking forward to the day we get back together. Now, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we find out that the Lord Jesus has just been born, and He's being presented now at the temple. And that's what we're going to behold here as we read this portion of Scripture. So chapter 2, verse number 25, the Bible says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." What a tremendous, tremendous testimony. The Holy Ghost of God was upon him. Praise the Lord. Verse 26, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day." And we'll stop there with our reading. We'll make reference to several other portions of Scripture. We found it helpful when you're hearing a Scripture or a message, when you're listening, if you'll pick up a piece of paper and a pencil and jot down some references. Perhaps you'll want to look those references up at another time. Someone says, "Well, I'll remember them." Well, you might at your age, but you won't at mine. And so a pencil, a piece of paper is always a good thing. Somebody said, "I thought a thought, but the thought I thought was not the thought I thought I thought. So the next time I think, I'll use pen and ink, so I'll not forget the thought I think." Someone else said, "Yes, I guess a short pencil is better than a long memory," and we certainly agree with that. As we look at this portion of Scripture this morning, there's a couple of sermon starters in this text that we want to mention prior to getting into the message this morning. The first one is, we're told that Simeon was just, devout, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So we learn 4 things about this man. His name, Simeon, means hearkening. It means hearkening. And the word hearkening means to respectfully listen with an intent to obey. And I'd ask you this morning, if you wouldn't be as gracious to us as Simeon was, that you would listen, grant us your attention, respectfully listen, but also have the intent to obey if what we say is in line with the Word of God. The reason I believe that God could use Simeon like He did was because of the fact that he listened and his intention was to do that which was right. The book of James, chapter 1, and verse number 22 tells us, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And so here we find the Bible tells us that when we hear the word of God and we don't have the intention of doing what the Bible says to do, we're just kidding ourselves. We're just playing games and God's not playing. And so God says that we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And certainly Simeon seemed to be that. The Bible tells us that he was just, that he was devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for Messiah to come. And when they presented Jesus to him, he recognized him. He knew who he was. And he thanked the Lord. He says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And he knew the truth that Jesus was later going to speak. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And Simeon had the leadership of the Holy Ghost of God that he understood and he knew that. And so we see a message starter there. And then we see another one down in verse number 37. We find a young lady or a lady by the name of Anna. And we don't know a whole lot about Anna, but we do know these things. I think it shows how pertinent the Word of God is and how up-to-date the Word of God is. Notice some things about this lady. First off, the Bible tells us that she was a widow woman. Now, my heart goes out to a woman who's lost her faithful husband. She has to serve the Lord and serve life and live a life by herself, basically. And sometimes they find other mates, and I'm not against that at all. I saw my mother wrestle with a lot of things, raising two children that were still at home, two boys and my sister there at the house, and I left shortly after that. But I saw the struggles that she went through, and I saw her serving the Lord and getting peace out of serving the Lord. And I find that this kind of blows up an excuse. Someone says, "Well, I'm a widow." And that's an excuse that some people use for not really getting involved in the Word of God. I could show you some widows today. I could introduce you to some widows today by name, by address, by place and face, that today are serving the Lord in spite of the fact that their mate has passed away. Does that indicate that they didn't love their mate? Absolutely not. It indicates that they love the Lord that their mate loved, and they're able to serve the Lord and go on. This woman was a widow. Secondly, she was 84 years of age. The Bible says about 84 years of age. And I don't know why it says about, but that's the word God uses, so we'll use that word too. And 84 years of age, another excuse that people use, both men and women, for not serving the Lord. And here we find that this woman served the Lord at about 84 years of age, and as a widow woman. And then the Bible says that she was self-quarantined. Have you heard that word lately? That's what I mean. This book is up to date. This woman was self-quarantined, which is still another excuse. Well, what can we do? I mean, preacher, you know, we're locked in our house. We can't go anywhere. We can't do this. We can't do that. Why don't we major on what we can do instead of what we can't do? Now, the Bible tells us that in her self-quarantine situation, she still served the Lord. The Bible tells us that she served the Lord, and she did it with two things, with fasting and with prayer. And she did it at two times every 24 hours. She did it at day and she did it at night. And so she, in her self-quarantine, she served God with fasting and prayers. And I'd ask you to consider doing the same thing. Most of us could use without a meal or two. And all of us could use more time before the Lord in prayer. And so this dear lady, 84 years young or about that age, a widow woman, she served God in her self-quarantine state. She didn't leave. She departed not from the temple. She wanted to please God. She wanted to honor God. I hope that'll help you today. The devil would like to give you 1,000 reasons, 1,000 excuses why you couldn't serve the Lord. But there's only one good reason for, and that's because he hasn't changed. He's faithful. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if you've ever been moved to serve him, it ought to be today. Amen. Now, as we look at this portion of Scriptures, we want to notice some things about our heart. The Bible tells us down in verse number 35 that one of the processes, one of the outcomings of the crucifixion of the Lord, he says in verse 35, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." I believe that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ showed just how wicked the heart of man really is. We get the idea, we say, well, he's a pretty good guy, and he's a pretty good Joe, and she's an all right lady, and all those types of things. No, the Bible doesn't agree with that. The Bible says the crucifixion of Christ showed the hearts of men and how wicked we really, really are. Now, we're told today that the number one cause of deaths among men in 2019 was heart trouble. It was followed by the second thing, and that was cancer, but almost twice as many men died of heart trouble in 2019 as died of cancer. Now, we also know this, that God uses physical things to teach us spiritual lessons. God speaks of our heart, that muscle that pumps the blood through our body, and He also speaks of our spiritual being, the center of us, our heart. He speaks of that, and we can't see that spiritual heart. And of course, most of the time we don't see the physical heart either, but we know more about that, and we sense it, and we live it, and we have been around it since before we were born, actually. And so God wants to use the physical to teach us some spiritual things about our heart. Now, in our text, the Lord says that sometimes He allows things to happen for the purpose of us being able to see our own hearts and so that other people can see the real us. You know, we get pretty good at putting on the veneer. We get pretty good at putting on the dog. We get pretty good at putting on the facade. We get pretty good at putting on something besides what we really are. And then something will come into our life and it'll shake us to our very roots. It'll shake us to our very foundations, and we'll begin to act like what we really are. And so God uses the physical to teach us some spiritual truths. Now, modern medicine today has several ways that it can determine a heart's condition. One of those ways is by a stress test. Been there, done that, not fun. So the first day they put me on a treadmill, and I never did like a treadmill except exercise my dog on. That's a good thing for a treadmill. But they put me on a treadmill and they said, no, we don't want you to run, we just want you to walk. No, we want you to walk faster than that. We want you to walk faster than that. We want you to walk faster than that. And they kept raising that thing up and raising that thing up and raising that thing. I felt like I was climbing up Pike's Peak. And they kept going faster, faster, faster. And I couldn't walk any faster without running. And finally, my heart felt like it was going to come out of my chest. I felt like I was going to burst right there. And they finally said those wonderful words, okay, that's enough. I thought, yes, sir, it sure is. Well, then, that didn't show them what they wanted to see. And so they said, well, now we have to do, this was a week or so later after they examined all the results. They said, well, now we have to do what we call a nuclear test. And they introduced me to the same hated treadmill. And just as I got on there, the doctor came in putting on a leather and a lead-lined vest and apron. The nurse came in with funny-looking gloves and a lead covering over her. And they came in with this vial of something, and they were carrying it like it was going to explode. And I said, what's that? They said, that's the shot we're going to give you so that we can track you better and see exactly what your heart's doing. I said, oh, really? They said, yes, really. And so they gave it to me. Almost instantly, I broke out into a sweat. And then they said, okay, start walking. And I started walking. And they said, faster. And same thing. The faster I went, the higher it got. The more tired I got, I felt like I was going to bust. They said, we got the picture. Well, then they said, we've got to do something else. They'd already given me an EKG. And then now they're going to do a catheterization of my heart. So they take me in and they prep me and everything. And I talked to the doctor and tried to see if he was saved. And he not only wasn't saved, he didn't even believe in the God I served, I don't think. He was very rude about the gospel. And so I felt a little bit vulnerable, even laying on that table while he's going to work on me. They couldn't put me to sleep because they had to ask me questions one way or another during the test. And so they went into my arm, and I could feel the thing going into my arm a little bit. And it wasn't uncomfortable other than where I was at and what was going on, but it didn't hurt any. And then he's watching on a monitor. And he says, this will tell us for sure what's the matter. And so he looks around for a while, and he had me do this and do that and move in this position, move in that position a little bit. And finally he said, Mr. Sutton, before you leave, he said, we're through with the test, but before I disconnect everything, I want to show you something on the monitor. And he called my attention to the monitor, and he said, well, this is one side of your heart, and this is the other side of your heart, and this is the front of your heart. And back here is where we thought we were going to find that that blockage in your heart. And I said, well, it looks just like the other three pictures you showed me. He said, it is the same. There is no blockage. And I said, what? He said, well, we knew there was a blockage there. There had to be a blockage there. Every test we took said there was a blockage there. We don't understand why it's not there. And I said, you don't suppose my boss took care of that, do you? And he kind of looked at me kind of embarrassed and said, well, that's as good of an excuse as any. We don't know what happened. It was there. It's not there. And I said, hallelujah. And so God worked on my physical heart to teach me a lesson about my spiritual heart, which I cannot see. Now, the Lord uses these happenings in our lives, the things that are happening. There's a lot of things that are happening in our lives today. We're living things we've never lived before. We're going through things we've never gone through before. But there are some different and strange things happening today. And God wants us to be what we're supposed to be. And the only way we can really know what we are in comparison to what we're supposed to be is if we take a look at our heart the way God sees it. And so Psalms 139 and verse number 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so God simply says he's going to give us a heart examination. And if we're going to have a heart examination, listen, when I went in for that heart examination, I wanted the best possible doctor that I could get, meaning the one that my insurance would pay for. And so today, when we think about a heart examination, we need to have the very best physician we can get. And the only one that's qualified to do that on planet Earth is the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would recommend Jesus to do your heart examination for several reasons. Number one, Jesus is highly recommended. Very highly recommended. In John chapter 4, we find this woman that the world had thrown away. This woman had been turned out by the world, of no use to the world because of the way she was living. But she met the Lord Jesus and he changed her life. He gave her life instead of death. He gave her joy instead of a depression. And she left her water pot and ran into the city and said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Good testimony. In John chapter 5, we come to the pool of Bethesda. And it was a stinking pool. It was sheep around there and people around there, hundreds or maybe I don't know what number of people would have been there, but it could not have smelled good because people waited there for extended lengths of time. They didn't want to leave because the first one that went down into the water after the disturbance in the water was made whole of whatever disease he had. Well, here was a man that was impotent. He couldn't walk. He couldn't take care of himself. He couldn't do anything. He lay there, and Jesus spoke to him, and he said, I can't get to the water. He said, every time I start to get there, someone steps in front of me, and Jesus said to this man, he said, simply rise up and pick up your bed. And the man, pick up your bed and walk, he told him. And the Bible says immediately the man got up, picked up his bed and walked. I think that would be a good testimony. I think we could bring him in, set him down. I think he'd have nothing good but good to say about the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 6 and verse number 2, the Bible tells us there was a great multitude that followed the Lord Jesus because they saw his miracles, which he did, on them that were diseased. And so we find here's a great multitude. I don't know how many that was. It was a great multitude. And the Bible tells us later that Jesus fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. One little boy raised his hand in Sunday school and says, what kind of fish was that, teacher? And the teacher says, well, I don't know what kind of fish it was. He said, I do, teacher. And the teacher said, okay, Tommy, what kind of fish was it? He said, I think it was tuna fish because tuna fish goes a long ways. Maybe it was. I'm not sure about that. But in John chapter number 9, there was a man who was born blind. He was blind from his birth. The disciples asked who sinned, his parents or him, that he was born this way. And Jesus ended up healing the man. And they came with an accusation against Jesus and told the man, he couldn't have done this. We know he's a sinner. And the man simply said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. This one thing I know, that whereas once I was blind, now I see. We find that he was a good testimony for the Lord Jesus. In John chapter number 11, Jesus walked up to a tomb where a man had been dead for 3 days. Lazarus was his friend. Lazarus died. Jesus deliberately waited for a while before he came to the tomb because he wanted the circumstances to show some people the problems of their heart, the things that weren't right. He talked to Mary. He talked to Martha. The people that were there didn't understand why he hadn't come there sooner. He said to them, "Now, roll the stone away." And they did, and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus was resurrected. I believe, and the next time, by the way, the next time, that was in John chapter 11. In John chapter 12, the next time we find Lazarus, and we find him at a table in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Jesus is there. They're eating supper together, and it just seems to me like it's biblical. When you have been saved by the Lord Jesus, rescued by the Lord Jesus, you ought to want to fellowship with the Lord Jesus. So they find him fellowshipping. Now, every person, every saved person who's right with the Lord knows the truth of these testimonies. You say, "Well, preacher, you're talking about the heart." And I knew someone would say that. So we look back in 1 Samuel chapter number 10, verse number 9, which tells us about Saul when he was first called, first became the king, the first king of Israel. And the Bible says, "And it was so that when Saul had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day." And so God did heart surgery, spiritual heart surgery, on this fellow by the name of Saul before he became a king. So I'm here to tell you, Dr. Jesus is the one to have, the great physician is the one to have, because he's highly recommended. Secondly, we find that he never makes a mistake on his diagnosis. Have you ever been to the hospital or the doctor and they diagnose you for something? Maybe they even treat you for something, only to find out later you didn't have that something, whatever that something was? Jesus never made that mistake. Jesus never gave a wrong diagnosis. He's the one who made us. He's the one who can fix us. He's never made a wrong decision. Now, we're not speaking today about religion. We're talking about salvation. Remember, it was Simeon who said, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He didn't say, "My eyes have seen thy religion." He didn't say, "Mine eyes have seen what good I must do to get saved." He didn't say, "My eyes have seen the baptismal pool." He didn't say, "My eyes have seen becoming a Baptist." He said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And the thing that he had seen was the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't talking about religion. He was talking about salvation. Well, he never made a wrong diagnosis. Here's another one. He cares about his patients. You know, some doctors, and I don't know, they're certainly not all this way, but some doctors, you're in and you're out, you're in and you're out, you're in and you're out, you're in and you're out. I mean, he has two or three people take care of you. He comes in and goes, He's gone, and then somebody else comes back and tells you what means. Jesus isn't that way. The songwriter, after going through all kinds of trouble and trials and heartache, came to this conclusion: "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." I trust that's how you find it in your life. And then we find another thing. He never quits prior to the finishing of the job. When he was lost at age 12, about, his mother and foster father looked for him for 3 days. When they found him, they told him how stressed they were and how concerned they were. The first recorded spoken words of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament in his earthly body were these: "Wish ye not, I must be about my Father's business." And he goes on and he has all of his life. He has his ministry. He's baptized by John. He has all the different things that happened to him. He's gone to the false trial. He's had the false testimonies against him. All those things. And then he's hanging on the cross. And the very last thing he said was, "It is finished. It is finished." His first words, "Wish you not, I must be about my Father's business." His last words, "It is finished." Jesus Christ came not to make a name for himself. He has already had a name that was above every name. Jesus Christ was creator of the world. I mean, you can't get much better name than that. But he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that which he talked of to his parents in the beginning of his earthly ministry, 12 years of age prior to his earthly ministry, actually, and that which he talked about being finished was salvation's payment, salvation's price. He never quits before a job is done. And then another thing I find that I think makes him a good physician is that Jesus makes house calls. You don't very often find a doctor today that'll make house calls. My mother, prior to her passing away, had a doctor that would make house calls. But you don't very often find doctors that'll make house calls. I mean, they want you to call the paramedics and have them come and have the fire department come and have the ambulance come and then carry you to the emergency room and put you on that bed that's wide enough for a man half my size and always cold. And he wants to put you in there, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. You say, man, my back's bothering me. You say, sorry, you have to wait, you have to wait. No, Jesus makes house calls. I remember the day that Jesus visited 317 Smith Street in Fort Collins, Colorado. I was undone. I was worthless, guilty, sinner, on my road to hell, and deserved every degree of the burning that I was headed for. But Jesus came by. And somebody who loved people and loved the Lord Jesus took the Bible and showed me how to be saved. And there at 317 Smith Street, the first time anyone ever went through the Bible and really showed me how to be saved, I gave my heart and life to Christ. Now, have I been perfect since then? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But I've been born again since then. And Jesus didn't rebuke or revoke my birth certificate because of sin that I committed after I got saved. He whooped me several times. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. And so God, I know the scourging of God, I know the chastening of God, but I never know the abandonment of God. Praise the Lord. He makes house calls. And then we ought to use the Lord Jesus as our heart doctor because his specialty is hearts. You know, you go to one doctor, he's a lung specialist. Another doctor is a head specialist. He works on brains or something. Well, another one's an ear specialist or an eye specialist or a stomach specialist. They specialize in everything. The Lord Jesus is a heart specialist. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalms 44, verse number 21. The Bible says, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Now, that ought to do one of two things. That ought to either scare you to death or make you want to jump up and shout. God knows your heart. He knows the secrets of your heart. The Lord Jesus can read your heart better than I can read this Bible. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're doing. He knows every excuse. He knows every reason. Jesus is a heart specialist. In Psalms 147, verse number 3, the Bible says, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. I'm so glad today. You know, you buy a watch and you take it in to get it fixed. And they say, well, you just will throw it away. It's a piece of junk anyway. What did you buy this watch for? It's not worth repairing. You know, that's what the world would do to people. I think of the maniac of Gadara. The world had thrown him away. The world had put him on a trash pile. Tried to confine him. Tried to contain him. Jesus came and changed his heart. Jesus is a heart specialist. The Bible says that he healeth the broken in heart and he bindeth up their wounds. So if we're going to have a heart examination, we ought to get the right physician, and that's the Lord Jesus. Secondly, the need of the heart being diagnosed. There's a need for us to have our heart diagnosed. The heart is mentioned 765 different verses in your King James Bible. Some of them have the word heart used more than one time. God is interested in our heart. The first mention of the heart is in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5 in the Bible. This is just prior to Noah escaping the flood by the ark that God gave him the blueprint to build. And the Bible says this, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man without Christ, his heart is only evil continually. Now, the devil doesn't ask every man
to be a whoremonger. He doesn't ask every man to be a drunkard or a dope fiend. He doesn't do that. If he did, that'd be bad press. But let me tell you what, lost people, they'll argue and they'll struggle sometimes, but lost people will do what the devil wants them to do. All he has to do is find their weak spot, put on a little pressure. They'll give in if he wants them to. Here's another one, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9. We're diagnosing our heart. We're asking God to tell us what he sees when he looks at our heart. God says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the answer is nobody can know their own heart except by this book. We'll make excuses and we'll find fault and we'll blame other people. We'll do everything when things begin to tell us there's something wrong in our system. We get all kinds of reasons why it's somebody else's fault and not our own, because our heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 7, the Bible says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. See, looking on the outward appearance, we see what a man wears. We see where a man goes. We see what he lives in. We see what he drives in. We see his family. We see his friends. And those are indications. But man looks on the outward appearance. Dr. Jesus looks on the heart. And what he sees, if he doesn't find the Lord Jesus there, if he doesn't find Christ living in our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, he is not pleased. And then we see the possibilities with proper treatment of what our hearts can really be. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse number 26, the Bible says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. God says you're really not ready to live until you've met the heart surgeon. You're certainly not ready to die until you've met the heart surgeon, the Lord Jesus. And then the Bible tells us in Psalms 19, verse number 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. When we find that we've become saved, we've been to Dr. Jesus, he's given us a new heart, we've repented of our sin, we've trusted him, we knew we're on our road to hell, and he saved us from that. We're on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. And the Bible says that when we hunger for the things of God and we read the things of God, the Bible says the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It troubles me when people who say that they're saved look at the Bible and say, well, that's an old-fashioned book. Well, that's an old book. Well, that was then, and this is now. This book is more modern than tomorrow's newspaper. It's more up-to-date than any newspaper you can find on planet Earth. And so when people say that they're saved and they argue with the Bible, that troubles me. I find it easier to pray for them to be saved than it is for me to pray that they get their hearts right when they're arguing all the time with the Word of God. Psalms 31 and verse number 24 says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. You know, once you had heart surgery, then your heart needs to be strengthened. They give you different exercises, different things to do to strengthen your heart. And here the Bible says, be of good courage, he shall strengthen your heart. God wants us to go through a regimen of things that'll strengthen our heart, our inner man, make us more serviceable, more usable to him, make us more of an enemy to the devil. And don't you want to upset his apple cart once in a while? Psalms 37, verse number 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. So when we get saved, God wants us to yield to him and to his word. And then he begins to put things, desires is the word God uses. He wants to put desires, hopes, dreams, if you please, into our hearts. And then as we follow him, he wants those desires, hopes, and dreams of our heart to come alive and be actual and vivid for us. He wants us to be what he wants us to be so that we can do what we're supposed to do. So at this time in our lives, with all the different things that are going on in our life, the important question is simply this, and I have about 25 of them I want to ask you, but I'll cut it down considerably. Number one, have you been given a new heart by the Lord Jesus? Has the Lord done a heart transplant in your life? Has he taken out the stony heart and given you a living heart? Has he done that for you? This is what the Bible says in Psalms 108, verse number 1. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Is your heart fixed? Has it been to the repair shop? Has the Lord Jesus fixed your heart? He certainly wants to. And number two, is that heart being strengthened by proper use on a regular basis? You know, if you were to have a heart transplant, and my brother didn't have a heart transplant, but he had a new valve put in his heart, and it was a pig valve. And of course, him being my big brother, we have a good time. I have probably more of a good time than he does because I ask him if he's been oinking lately and different things like that. But you know, when he got out of surgery from that, they told him, you need to do this and you need to do that. You need to walk so much. You need to rest so much. You need to get so many hours of sleep. You need to. They gave him all this list of things he's supposed to do as his heart was being strengthened to work again, to labor again. So is your heart being strengthened, that new heart that Jesus gave you? In Psalms 27, verse number 14, the Bible says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Again, wait means to wait as a waitress waits on table. And it means to wait with your ears open to the Lord, ready to do the next right thing that he wants you to do. Are you waiting on the Lord? And then Psalms 28 and verse number 7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices and with my song will I praise him. You know, you don't have to be around people very long. You can understand whether or not they're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Whether or not their heart's beating to the same tune that his is. Oh, how it needs to be so. Our heart needs to be strengthened by proper and regular use. And then, is our thinking what it ought to be? The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so we need to watch our thinking. Notice what the Bible says in Psalms 19 and verse number 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God says, I sure do want you to think right. If you'll think right, you can do right. When you start letting the world, the flesh, and the devil control your mind, whomever it is that controls your mind has your undivided attention. Oh, we need to let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer, my strength and my Redeemer. And that's in Psalms 19, where God gives us seven different things he calls the Word of God. Psalms 119, which is an expanded volume of Psalms 19, God again gives those seven things. It would do your heart good to read those things. So today I ask you the question, knowing that the heart of the matter is really the heart, how's your life before the Lord today? Really? I mean, when we put aside all the baloney and all the phony, all the pretend and all the other stuff, pretense, how's your heart before the Lord? The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's for God's people. And God tells the lost man, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your souls. The heart of the matter. Now, the Lord has diagnosed you. The Lord is standing ready to do a surgery. But you know, when they wheel you into the hospital, you've got to sign a ton of papers in. Yes, this happened. Yes. And the Lord's a gentleman. He's not going to do surgery on your heart without you allowing him to. You have to yield yourself to him, or he won't do it. Now, he'll do everything in the world to try to convince you to do that, but the decision is yours. Please make the right one. Please, today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today that you love us. Lord, I wonder sometimes why you do. I find it easy sometimes, Lord, to look at people and say it'd be easy to love them, be easy to love that person. But Lord, when we see our hearts, we know how wicked they are. We find it difficult to understand why you'd love us, and yet your Bible tells us we do. And we know, Lord, the first time we really succumbed to that love, we know the difference that it made in our heart and our life. It changed us from the inside out. It changed us from top to bottom. It made us not a perfect person, but a new person. Old things were passed away. All things were become new. Thank you for Jesus and the blood he shed. Thank you, Father, when you buried him, he didn't stay dead. Thank you that he rose again, went back to heaven. There he makes intercession for us today. We wait for him to come again. And Lord, I know that today I preached to some people that if Jesus came right now, they wouldn't go to heaven, nor would they ever. They've heard the plan of salvation. The Spirit of God with that has tugged on their heart. They know they need to do something, oh God, that they might be saved today. And then, Lord, the songwriter said, "Must I go in empty-handed?" God, help us as your people, those who have been saved. Help us to so live that we won't be embarrassed when we stand before you. Help us, I pray, with thanksgiving in Jesus' name.